Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Amen. Amen. How about that rain? What'd y'all get? How much did y'all get? That's all you got? Boy, everybody, I think we got two. I mean, it's like a water hose coming down. No. Boy, it rained hard. It woke me up. Woke me up, that's for sure. Good morning. Good morning, good morning. All right. Did y'all get plenty of gum? All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Hope you're doing okay this morning. We've got men's and ladies' Bible study this coming Monday night over in the Sunday School building every other Monday night. So they're on this Monday starting at 7, men's and ladies' Bible study. And then we also have some birthdays for you today, okay? Amen, amen. Y'all ready to sing some happy birthday? We've got Adrian Trevathan. All right, today is the 4th. You got 2 days. Going to be 10? Oh, all right. Man, to be 10 again. Adrian Trevathan, going to be 10 on the 6th. Then we got Brother Kenneth Irvine on the 7th. Amen. How many are you going to be, Brother Kenneth? 86. He's got you beat by a few. All right. Kenneth Irvine, 86 on the 7th. And then... You don't want me to tell no more. You 10 times 8, and then a few more. All right, and then we got Brian Tosh on the 9th. Yeah, how old's Brian going to be? 31. Amen. All right. Any other birthdays out there? Anybody else? Anybody else got a birthday? Oh, yeah, how old you going to be? When you turn 8? When is it? All right, we'll get you next week, kid. Amen, amen. All right, let's sing them some happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Many more.
Many more. Amen.
Yeah, when's your birthday?
All right, well, praise the Lord. Stand if you can. We'll sing, We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.
Amen. Strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Amen. Sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come here this morning to glorify your holy name and lift you up on high, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything you've given us. We give you all the praise and glory for that. And Lord, we just ask you to be with our pastor this morning and his as he brings a message, Lord, just put that message on his heart, Lord, and let this Holy Spirit just flow through the church and touch each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, we just pray if there's anybody out there that don't know you, Lord, they come forth and give their life to you, Lord, to stay. And Lord, we do pray for the ones that are traveling on vacation, this vacation season, Lord, they're out and about, Lord, and just we pray for them to get them back home safely, Lord, and we pray them get them back to church, and Lord, and we just pray for visitors. We pray for people outside to come in and join us, Lord, and to worship you, Lord, and we just, again, thank you for what you've given us. You give us so much, and we just had so much little back, Lord, and then we just thank you for that, Lord. We ask you to bless this offering in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. I know of a name, a beautiful name, that angels brought down to earth. They whispered it low one night long ago to a maiden of lowly birth. That beautiful name, from sin has power to free us. That wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. I know of a name, a beautiful name, that unto a babe was given. The stars glittered bright throughout that glad night, and angels praised God in heaven. That beautiful name, from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. The one of that name, my Savior became, my Savior of Calvary. My sins nailed him there, my burdens to bear. He suffered all this for me. That beautiful name, from sin has power to free us. That wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. I know that blessed name, that wonderful name, made higher than all in heaven. 'Twas whispered, I know, in my heart long ago, to Jesus my life I've given. That beautiful name, from sin has power to free us. That wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother Jeremiah. Amen. I think we got a few wanting to go to children's church. All right. Yeah. They think they want to go. All right. Ooh, zippity-doo-dah. Man, exciting times in children's church. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. All right. Those of you with us online, good to have you with us. And those of you with us in the house, good to have you with us. If you would, take a copy of God's Word, turn to Colossians chapter 1. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We'll read verses 15 through 20. Some of this we looked at last week, but we'll read it for context's sake as we push forward deeper into chapter 1. How about that rain last night? Amen? How many of you woke up? Woke me up, 12-something, right? I thought the roof was coming off the house. How about you? I thought the roof was coming off, and then I got out and peeked out and saw just coming off the house. I mean, it just looked like somebody's running a water hose down it. I mean, it's a big old fire hose of water coming down. It was incredible. We got big rain at our house. Some of you maybe didn't get as much, but, you know, I often pray for rain, and I'll keep praying for it. I've not had to drag a hose around the yard yet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I like keeping my plants alive, but when the Lord does it for me, woo, I'm excited. And put a spring in your step. All right, Colossians 1, verse 15. Are you there? Word of God reads this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now we begin afresh here this morning. Verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. We're going to talk about that verse. That's a powerful verse right there. Then verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace, notice what it says, through the what? Through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whatever things on earth or things in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your inerrant word. We thank you that we can gather here today in relative comfort. Lord, we're thankful that the power is on today. Some people are still without power from last night's storm. We pray you help those folks get their electricity back on. But Lord, we are thankful for the rain you've blessed us with. But we're thankful for the word today. And we're thankful for the presence of your Holy Spirit here with us this morning. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive this message. And not only to receive it, but to take it outside these four walls and sow the word of God through the highways and the byways, wherever you lead us and guide us through this next coming week. Father God, we know you love us. And Jesus, we're thankful for our salvation. And Holy Spirit, we sense your presence here with us this morning. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Holy Inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, last week we talked about some important words about Jesus. This morning we want to kind of continue on that topic, some more important words about Jesus. Now, I begin by talking to you about the movies. You know, the summertime, big movies come out. You know, everybody, I don't go to the movies much anymore, but I guess some people still go to the movies. Big movies come out, summer blockbuster movie season, whatever. But back in 2006, if you can remember that far back, this movie really kind of relates to this message this morning and also to last week's message to a certain degree. Back in 2006, a movie entitled, kind of a heretical movie, but you know how Hollywood is, a movie entitled The Da Vinci Code. Remember that, dude? The Da Vinci Code, it hit the theaters back in 2006. Now, the movie is based off of an author by the name of Dan Brown, his book entitled by the same name, The Da Vinci Code. And so the book and the movie, it tells the story of a conspiracy to hide the fact that Jesus did not really die on a cross. But he survived the cross, and he later married Mary Magdalene and had children. All right? Now, when I used to go to Barnes & Noble's there on the south side when I was pastoring in Pearland for 7 years, you could find this book. And I'm sure if you go to the bookstores today, if I need a book, I go to Amazon. But I'm sure if you go to the bookstores today, they're still selling an occasional copy of this book. But I can guarantee you where you're going to find this book at in the bookstore. You know where you're going to find it? You're going to find it in the fiction section. That's where that book's going to be. It's going to be in the fiction section. The book is being sold there. And that basically says it all. Dan Brown is a fictitious work. It is basically a suspense novel. I tell you all that to tell you this. The subtle danger of that story, the subtle danger of books like that is that people who are not biblically informed, people who are not biblically grounded, they may mistake the book and even the movie, they may mistake it for truth. But I want to tell you, both the movie and the book, they seldom come close to the truth. They're both filled with many historical and theological errors. But let's be honest, fiction writers, Dan Brown, people like him, they make their living by stretching the truth. Now, I mentioned these forms of media to you today because both the book and the movie were making people consider the question. They were making people consider this question. This question was coming up back then when this movie came out. The question was, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ really? And friend, if you're not biblically anchored, if you're not biblically grounded, you will more than likely miss that question. Are you with me? You're going to miss it, right? So let me ask you the question this morning, online to you as well. Who is Jesus Christ? And when it comes to answering that question, you have several options on where you can get your information. You can get your information from the Bible. You can get your information from heretics like Dan Brown. Or you can get your information from the sinful world in which you live in. Where are you going to get your information from, right? There was a private on guard duty for the first time. Brand new, man. He brand new. They just trained this guy up. Man, here he was. He's on guard duty for the first time. He's at the guard shack. He's at the very front of the base. He had orders not to admit anyone onto the base if their vehicle did not have a special windshield sticker which said that they had passed all the background and that they had clearance to enter the base. So he said, "Yeah, I got it, man. Nobody's going to come in here unless I got a sticker on that windshield." Around midnight, an unmarked car approached. It was a nice car, shiny, boy, nice, big car. Approached the guard shack. And the private, of course, he went out and stopped them. The gate was down. They couldn't go any further. He stopped them. And inside of this large, nice vehicle was a four-star general and his driver. When the sentry advised them they could not enter because they did not have the proper sticker, well, you can imagine the general became angry and told his driver, "Don't worry about this guy. Just drive on through. Will you just get out and open that gate and we're just going to drive right on through?" When the private heard this, he leaned through the window with his hand on his sidearm and he said, "Excuse me, sir, I'm new at this. Could you please tell me who I shoot first? Do I shoot you or the driver?" Right? Who do I shoot first? The sentry had, the private had, the guy at the gate, he had conflicting instructions. In the same way, you have to decide which authority you're going to listen to. Which authority, as you answer for yourself, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And the way you answer that question, very, very important question to answer, because the way you answer that question will determine the direction of your eternal destiny. Amen. Forever and ever and ever and ever. So 2,000 years ago, we're in Colossians. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter, the church to Colossae in modern-day Turkey. He wrote this epistle to them to help them answer this question, who Jesus Christ was. He wrote this letter because there were teachers called Gnostics who were teaching Jesus really was not God in the flesh. Well, Paul hammered out some simple yet profound truths about who Jesus Christ is. You remember last week we said that Jesus is the image of God, and we said that he's the ruler of the universe, and we said he's the creator God, and we said he's before all things, and finally we said he's the sustainer. Jesus Christ is the sustainer of life. We talked about that weak force and that strong force. Well, this morning we're going to attempt to put forth four more truths addressing the question, who is Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Truth number one, Jesus owns the church, if you hadn't figured that out yet. Jesus owns the church. Amen? Look at verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. Now, in the New Testament, there are three metaphors employed to describe the church. First, we have the metaphor of the bride. We're the bride. Amen? We're the bride. Beautiful bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. The second metaphor applied in Scripture, is the church is compared to a building, and each of us sitting here today, we are a living stone. Amen, hallelujah, right? We're a living stone. And Jesus, of course, is the foundation stone, and he's also the chief cornerstone of the church. But the third metaphor that's most profound in the Bible, is the analogy for the church that the church is like a what? It's like a human body. And we are all different body parts, but there's only one head. His name is who? Jesus, that's right. Now let me try to explain to you just a little bit what headship or ownership is. Let me try to break that down and explain it for you. When the Bible says Jesus is the head of the church, the Bible is not saying Jesus is the head of some corporation. It's not saying that at all. The Bible means that Jesus is the head of the church like a head is to a body or a head is to another living organism. See, a company can continue if changes are made to the head or the top leadership. But without Jesus, the church cannot, will not function. Jesus has got to be the head. So when you look in the mirror, you'll see a round orb of sorts, a massive tissue. You'll see some hair. Some of you have more hair than others. All right, we're a little jealous of those of you that have a lot of hair. But anyway, you'll see a round circular thing when you look in the mirror on top of your neck, on top of your shoulders, right? That part of your body contains the brain, right? Contains a beautiful brain, which is the control center for the rest of the body. All the appendages of your body, the arms, the legs, even your little toe, it gets their direction from up here, the head. Make sense? Amen? Still with me? The same is true of the church. The body cannot. The body will not function without the true head. Got it? Amen? Now, we get loose with our language. We get loose with it. And we describe this place. We call it my church. Or we call it your church. Or we refer to it as Pastor Lee's church, or we talk about it's the deacon's church, or we talk about this group, it's their church. But don't you ever forget the church belongs to who? Jesus, man. We simply get the privilege, the honor, the privilege, the great benefit to serve Him in this place. Amen and amen? Well, Jesus owns the church. The second truth we want to put forth today that we find here in Colossians chapter 1 is Jesus conquers death. Verse 18, He is also head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. The Bible claims that Jesus was the first person ever resurrected. Now, you may recall, the Bible records several incidents of people of dead people coming back to life. We covered one in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52, at the death of Christ. There are some folks that come to life, and they kind of hang out in their tombs. And then when Jesus is resurrected, they come forth. And they come into the town after Jesus' resurrection. These deaf folks have been brought back to life. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Jesus, the son of the widow of Nain, was raised. Lazarus was restored to life after being dead for 4 days. You get the gist? But the point is, none of these individuals were resurrected. They were simply resuscitated. Resuscitated. They eventually experienced physical death again. Now, some of you in living your life and loving your loved ones, you may have been near or close or perhaps in the room when your loved one transpired and extensive measures were put in place and paddles were brought out and interns were on top of your loved one pumping on their chest and they yell clear and they throw them things on there and jolt that body back to life. And that body may live a day, that body may live a month, a year, 10 more years, who knows? But eventually that body's going to die again. But friend, when Jesus came from the grave, He's alive forevermore. Amen? Alive forevermore. This world is littered. It's literally littered with graves of millions of people. Man, you just drive in each and every direction. Before too long, you will come across a what? Cemetery, where people were buried. You go to other parts of the world, you find the same thing. You can travel to Medina, Saudi Arabia. You go to Medina, Saudi Arabia, you can see the tomb of Muhammad. He's in there. Do you know that? He's in there. You can go to Sri Lanka off the coast of India and visit the Temple of the Tooth. Wouldn't you like to see the Temple of the Tooth? What in the world is the Temple of the Tooth? That's where a tooth from the corpse of Buddha is enshrined, and you can go see that tooth. Well, yeah. You can go to the pyramids in Egypt. You can go to the Taj Mahal again in India. And you can view, oh, they've got fancy, they've got ornate tombs. You can go to China and you can observe all the Ming emperors from the Ming dynasty. They're entombed there, and each tomb takes up more than 100 acres. Just one tomb takes up 100 acres. It's a huge complex. But if you ever get to visit a garden outside of Jerusalem, all you'll find is an empty tomb. That's all you'll find. See, Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb because he knew he wouldn't need it long, friend. He wouldn't need it long. Before his death, Jesus claimed he would be resurrected from the dead. He pointed to his body and he said in John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple and I in 3 days will raise it up." Amen. And even if you do not believe Jesus is God, even if you're on the fence, even if you're not saved, you have to seriously consider the question, what in the world happened to the body of Jesus? Where is the body of Jesus? Now, for those who do not believe Jesus rose from the dead, the theories fall into two categories. One is the stolen body theory. The other is the swoon theory. Now, first, if the corpse of Jesus was stolen and hidden, either his enemies did it or his friends did it. One or two groups did it. If his enemies took the body, when the message of the resurrection started spreading, all they had to do was produce the body and the movement would have died out quickly and quietly. Be a footnote in history. That's all it'd be. Wouldn't be a movement. Wouldn't be a Christian church. Wouldn't be a Baptist church sitting here today. Be a footnote in history. And suppose, for argument's sake, that the disciples took the body of Jesus and then they made up the legend of the resurrection. If they were deceitful enough to do that, surely they would have had a selfish motive leading to some kind of personal gain, some kind of personal benefit coming back to them. Right? That's what deceptive people do. They deceive to benefit themselves, right? Narcissism. Deceptivism. So let's ask the question, what did the disciples receive? Well, if we study history, history tells us all of them were abused, all of them were tortured, and except for the Apostle John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, they all died by execution. Every single last one of them. So surely one or more of them would have recanted their story in the face of imminent death, but all of them went to their deaths with unshakable profession that Jesus did what? He rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. Would dishonest men be willing to die for a lie? I don't think so. The other theory is the swoon theory. I don't know which one's more outlandish. This theory suggests Jesus really did not die, that he merely was unconscious when he hung there on the cross. When he was removed from the cross, he was still alive. Then in the coolness of that tomb, he revived. He unwrapped himself from 50 yards of saturated cloth and moved a 2-ton stone away from the tomb and just simply walked away. Now, this is the theory, this swoon theory is the one that Dan Brown in his Da Vinci Code follows in the plot for said movie and said book. Now, I reject the stolen body theory as well as the swoon theory. I believe in the miracle of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the supernatural life of Jesus was bracketed by two impossibilities. He came into this world through a virgin, and he left through an empty tomb. Amen? He left through an empty tomb. Now, If the Lord tarries and doesn't rapture us anytime soon, we are all going to have to face this thing called death. And what we need to realize is that before Jesus, death had a big scary sign on it. When it come to dying, death had a big scary sign that said no exit. No exit. But when Jesus, when he resurrected, friend, from the grave, that sign changed to no exit, to follow me. Follow me. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That not only means he's the first, but that there will be other resurrections, and I'm looking forward to mine, right? Hopefully you're looking forward to yours. Jesus is the first in the parade, but friend, there are more to come, more resurrections to come. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have the hope that one day even our dead bodies will be raised and changed into a resurrection body just like his. Amen and amen. Jesus owns the church. Jesus conquers death. But thirdly this morning, Jesus is the top God. He is the top God. Now, some of you may have gone to this place called Top Golf, right? You played that Top Golf? You like up in the air? Kind of makes me nauseous. You get up high, three stories high. You get out there and everybody's kind of in a half circle and they're hitting golf balls out yonder. Whoo, makes me nervous, man. Being up there, I'm afraid of heights. Different kind of top when we talk about Jesus is the top God. Look at verse 19 with me. Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Well, preacher, was Jesus kind of God 80%? Or was Jesus kind of God 50%? Not by this word. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity, the fullness of Godship, the fullness of who God is, was, will forever be. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Jesus is the top God. In our dog-eat-dog world, we're familiar with the phrase top dog, right? Top dog. Well, Jesus, he's a top God. You may be thinking, preacher, I thought there's only a one God. Well, friend, there is only one living God. But there have always been man-made gods. In fact, the term lowercase G-O-D-S, gods, appears over 200 times in the Bible. For instance, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16, 25 through 26, it says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods." Get the point? Lowercase G-O-D-S. "For all the gods," lowercase G-O-D-S, "for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Now, friend, you go and do a comparative study of religion. All religious teachers spoke about a God or gods, but none of them ever made the claims Jesus did. You need to get that in your mind. All religious teachers spoke about a God or gods, but none of them ever made the claims that Jesus Christ did. With me? If you had, for example, I'll give you some. If you had gone to Buddha and asked him, "Are you the son of Brahma? Are you the son of Brahma?" He would have said, "No, you are still in the veil of illusion," right? Buddha. If you had gone to Socrates and asked, "Are you Zeus? Socrates, are you Zeus?" He would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Muhammad and asked, "Muhammad, are you Allah?" He would have first torn his clothes, and then he would have taken his sword and cut your head off. If you had asked Confucius, "Are you heaven? Are you heaven, Confucius?" He would have probably said, "Remarks such as that are in bad taste and do not reflect wisdom." But Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Yeah. Other religious leaders said, follow me and I'll show you the truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. Amen? Other religious leaders said, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. But Jesus said, I am the way. Amen? Other religious leaders said, follow me and I'll lead you to enlightenment. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Other religious teachers said, follow me and I'll show you one of the doors to God. But Jesus said, I am the door. Amen and amen. There are thousands of different religions, but the thing that makes Jesus stand out as unique is that he claimed to be God. In our age of tolerance, some people try to say Jesus was merely a great man or a good teacher, but that's not a viable option at all. Not a viable option when you examine the words of Jesus with intellectual honesty. For when it comes to Jesus' words and claims and testimonies, you don't simply tolerate them. You must bend the knee to them. You must bow to him and confess him as your Savior and Lord. Still with me? That brings me to number four. Jesus owns the church. Jesus conquers death. Jesus is the top God. And fourthly today, Jesus is the ultimate reality fixer. Oh, he fixes it, friend. Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I have a little book on my shelf. It's by Eugene Peterson. It's a paraphrase. It's not a committee translation by any means, but it's a paraphrase of the original languages. And in Colossians chapter 1:20, in the Message by Eugene H. Peterson, he says, all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death. His blood that poured down from the cross. The Message, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. See, Jesus is the ultimate reality fixer. Well, what's the point of the point you're trying to make, preacher, here? Well, friend, we're all born with a problem, are we not? We are sinners by nature and by choice. That's who we are. Nobody ever had to teach you or to teach me or to teach anyone how to lie or cheat or steal. You were born with that tendency. Born with it. This sin problem has created a chain reaction of other problems in our lives, and that is the problem of humanity. That is the problem. We are all broken down by our sinful condition. That's why these bodies don't make it. Sin has entered the world. We're like a broken watch or a broken computer. And in our throwaway world, we usually just toss things, toss them away when they break. Now, your preacher doesn't. I try to fix everything I can. But some things I fix, they're not fixed. I just have to toss them. I had one of those squirrel cage fans. I love a good squirrel cage fan. Amen? Low thing, low squirrel cage fan. This guy, I probably had this fan for 13 years. I can't tell you how many wet boats, how many times I've used these squirrel cage fans to dry a wet boat out. Amen? You get a boat wet. You got a fiberglass boat. It's got wood and fiberglass on top of it and resin, a couple layers. You get that thing wet all day. You just got to dry it out. Got to dry it out. And so I'd tarp the old boats back when we were boating, and I'd take two squirrel cage fans, and I'd just blow air underneath that tarp. And day and a half, that old boat be dry. Pull the squirrel cage fans out. Put that boat up. It's good to go for next trip. Amen? Well, I use that old squirrel cage fan when I get on my bike when I'm riding in the house because it's too hot to be outside riding right now. Amen? You don't have to contend with people wanting to run you off the road. But now you got to contend with the sweat running in your eyes while people are trying to run you off the road. So I just go inside and ride my bike, right? Get a little trainer, ride my bike. Put my little squirrel cage fan out. Spool that thing up. Ooh, that air feels good. Little squirrel cage fan, 13 years in. You know what it started doing, don't you? Whee! What in the world? What's going on with my squirrel cage fan? It sounds like a cat caught in a motor. What's going on? I go, man, what? So I took my little squirrel cage fan and got my screwdriver gun, got my little tools, and started busting that thing apart. Looked a couple of YouTube videos. Said, oh, man, bearings need to be oiled up. I said, sure, man, I'll oil them bearings up. I looked on Amazon, found out how much that squirrel cage fan cost. I said, I'll try to oil them bearings up. I don't want to buy another squirrel cage fan right now. So I got it all apart. Put the oil where the oil's supposed to go. Slapped it all back together. I hit the power button. Kenneth, you know what it did? Instead of going, it just went, oh. I broke my squirrel cage fan. So after an hour and a half of messing with this thing and trying to get it all put back together, guess where it went? It went right in the trash where it should have gone in the first place. And so what did you end up doing, preacher? I ended up having to buy another squirrel cage fan. But we normally don't try to fix things. We normally just what? We normally just toss things. But Jesus, praise God for Jesus. We sang about his wonderful name this morning. Jesus, he don't do that, does he? He doesn't toss us, does he? He is willing and able to fix up our lives. And where old Pastor Stephen can't get it done with a squirrel cage fan, God can get it done with our lives, man. He knows how to do it. He's done it, and he can do it again. See, this is what I found after 30 years of pastoring folks. Our culture, the culture in which we go back into when this service ends, our culture chews up people and spits them out. I've seen it over and over and over again. This world in which we live, it leaves people broken. It leaves people dislocated. It leaves people empty. The Swiss psychiatrist, Dr. Carl Gustav Jung, he wrote, "The central neurosis of our time is emptiness." If you're feeling broken, if you're feeling empty, Jesus Christ can fix the fundamental problem of your life. The philosopher Blaise Pascal, he put it aptly when he wrote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum. A God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which only God can fill through his Son, Jesus Christ." Emptiness has an answer. Dislocation has an answer. Brokenness has an answer. And the answer is the wonderful name of Jesus. That's what it is. The Bible says Jesus reconciles us with God. The Bible talks about reconciliation in that verse 20 that we read. The word reconcile is a hyper, in the Greek language, a hyper-intensive form of the verb which described putting back together pieces of a broken vase. But it also has another meaning. Not only does it mean to put broken things back together, but it also means to bring two things in agreement. Two things in agreement. To make them agree. Now, back before electronic banking and before I was married, I had to keep up with a checkbook. Anybody still have a checkbook? Amen. A few of you? Yeah. I used to diligently balance my checkbook by hand every month, maybe every other month, but I never let it get past 2 months. And when I added up all the outstanding checks and arrived at a figure, I had to make sure that the number reconciled with the same balance that the bank said I had. Those two numbers had to agree. They had to reconcile. Does that make sense? If the numbers did not agree, then I had a problem. It was usually a problem in my addition or my subtraction, or it was a problem with my dyslexic writing of numbers. I'd get something transposed. It should have been 35, and I put it in 53, you know, something like that. But I had to go back, and I had to work all the numbers until I could reconcile those two numbers and bring them in agreement. Well, that's what Jesus does for us on the cross. That's what he does for us on the cross. Because of his humanity, he could take the hand of sinful mankind, that's you and me, And because of his divinity, because he's all God, he could take the hand of holy God. And then on the cross, he brought the two together and he said, "It's finished." He said, "It's finished." That's reconciliation, man. We finally get to agree with Almighty God. Sinners saved by grace. Now, we began with a movie, so I guess we shall end with one. Well, what's one we can end with? Well, I kind of like the Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody ever seen that? Chronicles of Narnia? The movie's based upon the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. It's a fiction movie, you see. But this fiction movie, unlike Dan Brown's, oh, my friends, it conveys a powerful allegorical message about Jesus. You watch that, and if you have any Bible in you, you know that Jesus is portrayed by the character Aslan. Well, who's Aslan? Aslan's a powerful lion. Like Jesus, Aslan takes responsibility for a mistake Edmund made. Edmund makes a mistake. And then he allows himself to be killed by a bloodthirsty mob of grotesque creatures. And just before he dies, a wounded and bleeding Aslan, he whispers, guess what he whispers? He whispers, "It is finished." That's what he says before he dies. And then when it appeared, as if everything was lost, Aslan rises from the dead and he leads his army to victory. I love the movie not only for the pure story, but for the powerful underlying plot. And even people who do not care for the Christian message, they cannot miss it. They cannot miss it. There's one part of the story you don't want to miss. The children are frightened when they first learn about Aslan. One of the characters, Susan, she asks Miss Beaver, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And Miss Beaver replies, "That you will, dearie. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." And Lucy asks, "Then he isn't safe?" She asks that question, "Then he isn't safe?" And in my opinion, Mr. Beaver, he makes one of the greatest theological statements about Jesus in all of literature. He says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's good. One day you'll see him, another you won't. He doesn't like being tied down. He's wild, you know, not a tame lion." Now, C.S. Lewis, I admire the way he portrays Jesus as a wild, powerful lion. I say that to you because I think many of us have reduced Jesus to some kind of harmless, religious icon. We've tried to fit him into the confining box of our own denomination, of our own church. We've tried to put Jesus and confine him to our own little minds. But he's not like that. He is the powerful lion of the tribe of Judah. He will not be tied down. He will never become a circus lion who jumps through our personal hoops of belief when we crack our whips. He's much too powerful to ever be a tame lion, but he is a good lion. And friend, he loves you. Yes, yes? So in the end, in the final analysis, it matters very little what Dan Brown, C.S. Lewis, or even Pastor Stephen says about Jesus. Rather, it all comes down to this. Who's Jesus Christ to you? And so, friend, you be careful how you answer that question, because the answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. So, was he a religious charlatan who launched a conspiracy still fooling millions today? Well, that's your decision to make. You've got free will in that. Was he a demented man who had delusions of being God? You decide that. That's your free will. You flip it. Which way you want to go? Or, Or is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? If you decide that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then here is the promise of the Bible. Romans chapter 10, 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. Amen, hallelujah. One commentator said this, and I'll close with this. It says, in Jesus, we find a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, and a righteousness that can never be tarnished. In Jesus, we find a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, and a joy that can never be diminished. In Jesus, there is a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, and a light that can never be darkened. In Jesus, we experience a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and resources that can never be exhausted. The Bible says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus, you find everything you will ever need for this life and the next. And friend, that is the supremacy of Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for the truth of Colossians chapter 1. Verses 18, 19, and 20. Lord, we're thankful for the powerful statements this passage makes about Jesus. And so, Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, we pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive the truth, but not only just receive it, but take it outside these four walls. Lord, there may be somebody that's struggling here with salvation, and Lord, as we get into this time of invitation and we stand to sing, Jeremiah leads us here in a few moments, that'll be their cue to come forward. And Lord, to inquire what it means to receive Christ. And Lord, as we were in Romans 10:9, Father God, we can take them right through your word, beginning in Romans 3, and just show them plain and simple what salvation is all about. And allow them at that moment to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And then receive that incredible promise of salvation. Lord, if there's somebody that doesn't have a relationship with you, they can leave here with one. And so, Lord, we put that forth and we pray that prayer. We know you still save and we praise you for salvation. There may be others online today that are watching and are struggling. In the same way, Lord, they need to seek out somebody that can share with them the gospel message so that they can receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. May it be me, may it be somebody else, Lord, but may it be someone. If they don't know Jesus, they need to get that taken care of before it is eternally too late. For the rest of us here today, there may be somebody on our hearts that needs that gospel message, needs to hear this message right here, right now. And Lord, maybe we come to the altar and pray for them. But Lord, whatever you lead and guide us to do, may we be submissive, may we be obedient, and may we be willing to do your will in whatever that is. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. You come today. You come.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne.
Enjoy this beautiful weather. I think it's warming up out there, but still, I don't think it's 90 yet. Amen? Yeah, the watch says it's 70-something. I can't believe that, but okay. Yeah, no, the watch says it's 70-something outside. So y'all enjoy the 70s for an afternoon. It'll be 90 tomorrow. Amen? Let's pray it out. We'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you again for your word. We pray for safety as we depart this place, and Lord, may we acknowledge it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today. And Lord, we love you. Thank you again for all that you do for us. And Lord, we pray you bring us back here tonight, this evening, as we get back into the Word. And Lord, we just count it a privilege to be a part of what you're doing, how you're working in our lives and working in our church, working in your church. Thank you for being the head of it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Sweet hour.